Almighty God, King of the universe, we thank thee, O God, for thy love and thy mercy and thy great goodness. We thank thee, Father, for Jesus Christ and him crucified, our hope of glory. Have mercy upon us, Father, for we're sinners and we confess that to you. We confess that we often do the things that we shouldn't do and we fail to do the things that we should. We're thankful that Christ died for our sins. Be merciful with us. Discipline us as children, Father. Cast us not from thy presence. Help make us more and more like Jesus Christ every day. Help us that we can walk and talk and be as Jesus would. Father, we pray for the preaching of the cross of Christ in this place, that this word might go out from here to all the world, that many might come to hear of Jesus Christ and him crucified. Please continue to bless our radio ministry. We thank you so much for it. Please continue to bless our internet ministry, and we thank you and praise your holy name that many, many thousands are listening to us on the radio and on the internet. Father, we ask your blessings on us today as we go forward to feed the poor. Help us, Father. We're so thankful for the missionaries that come here, and their contribution makes it possible. Bless every hand that gives and every hungry person that takes, we pray thee, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. You'll be opening your Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. We're going to discuss the resurrection of Christ and our resurrection and his coming at the end of time. Resurrection of Christ and the meaning that it gives to human life is enormous. The resurrection of Christ puts such a new meaning on life that nothing else seems worthwhile. I'm telling you, I wish every day was Sunday. Every day was Sunday. I would give anything if every day was Sunday, and we've got to try to make it that way more and more every day. The apostles were slow to believe in the resurrection of Christ. But when they finally woke up, when he appeared to them and said, "Touch me and feel me, for a spirit has not flesh and blood as you see that I have." When they finally woke up and grasped the meaning of the resurrection to be a fact, they believed it even unto death. And they went up and down the Roman roads telling the story of it with such eagerness and sincerity and inspiration that untold thousands believed it even unto death. The church conquered the Roman world with its own blood. They were not overcome with evil, but overcame evil with good. Moreover, brethren, well, I want to talk to you first about Matthew 25, verse 31 through 36. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all his holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And they shall be gathered together before him all nations. And he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. And he will say unto those on his right hand, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Then he goes on to list some of the attributes that are found in people who are saved. These are not the things that you do to be saved. It's some of the attributes of those people who are saved. I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. So forth and so on. Now we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Some of the most important verses in the Bible. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel," evangelou, the gospel, the good news is what most people think that word means, and it is good news, but the good news about what? I was a chaplain of a jail system many years ago, and I asked over 500 preachers that wanted to come and work in that jail, "Are you a gospel preacher?" And they all told me, "Yeah, I sure am." And I said, "Then you wouldn't mind telling me what the gospel is." And that's where you get every answer except the one in the book. Most of them said it's the good news. And I told them, "Yeah, I know it's evangelou, euangelion. It comes from the Greek word, those Greek words. But what did Jesus have in mind when he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? And that's, they just don't know. They don't know what the gospel is. Now Paul says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. He says, I'm going to tell you what it is. This is the gospel, which I preached unto you, the kerygma, the speech. You don't teach people news. This is good news. You preach news. You announce news. You don't teach people news. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received. Now, you have to receive the gospel. That's believe the gospel. But you have to put your faith and your trust and your confidence in the gospel and really believe it, which you have received and wherein you stand. And so you have to stand in this in such a way that you are not going to be moved. By which also you're saved, if, big word if, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory that which I delivered unto you. What happens if you don't? What happens if you forget the gospel? Well, it tells you very plainly right here in this next part of this verse. If you keep in memory that which I preached unto you, what if you don't? Unless you believed in vain. So if you forget this, if you forget this gospel, your belief in Christ is going to be in vain. This is the fundamental foundation that everything else is built upon. For I delivered unto you first of all, of which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. What Scriptures? Well, the Old Testament Scriptures as an example. That he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. What Scriptures? Well, Psalms 2, Psalms 22, and let's turn over now to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. In just a very few verses in Isaiah chapter 53, the gospel is summed up. Isaiah 53, verse 8. He was taken from prison. Now, this is a prophecy written 750 years before Christ is born. He was taken from prison and from judgment, the name of the very seat that Pilate sat on. And when Pilate was sitting in the judgment seat, his wife sent to him and said, have thou nothing to do with that good man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream over him. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off, that means killed, he was cut off out of the land of the living. Killed, dead, verse 8. Cut off out of the land of the living. What for? For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And so what did the Bible say about the gospel? The gospel that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. They made his grave with the wicked. And then there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and one on the left. They made his grave with the wicked. And with the rich in his death, and Joseph of Arimathea was a rich man and came to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus, with the rich in his death, because he has done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. So he is killed in verse 8. He is buried in verse 9. Now look at verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he, God, shall see his seed. That word means child. God will see his only child. He'll see his child and do what? And prolong his days. How do you do that when you kill him in verse 8? You bury them in verse 9. How do you prolong their days? Well, you just got to raise them from the dead. And so that is what the gospel is. And so Paul again reiterates that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 through 4. Picking up again where we were in verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. What Scriptures? Well, Isaiah 53, 8 through 10, the whole chapter actually. That he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the important part. We'd like to encourage our radio audience. Why don't you come and spend Sunday, May 3rd, with the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ. Make it Missionary Sunday. Come and worship with the poor and the homeless. There'll be two Dallas police officers on duty. May 3rd is our annual barbecue picnic catered by the Grapevine Congregation. That's the first Sunday of next month. This year, we're honoring Clayton and Lou Ann Tuggle and Lois Crawford. Clayton Tuggle will be speaking. You can call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD of this program. And be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. And stay tuned for the White Rock Church of Christ immediately following this program at noon. It's a brand new program that's beginning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now we'll begin in verse 5. And that he was seen of Cephas. Now in John 1:42, that's the name that Jesus gives Peter. And in Luke chapter 24, verse 34, he is referred to, Luke chapter 24, verse 34, saying the Lord is risen indeed, and he's appeared to Simon. So Simon's name is Simon Peter, and he was given the name Cephas by Jesus. And then of the 12, and so after he was seen of Cephas on this road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24, after that he was seen of the 12. And how do we reconcile that in our minds? Because they were 12 disciples. Judas has hung himself. There's only 11 now. And so if you look back at Luke 24, verse 33, you'll see, and they rose up and came that hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them. The them that were with them probably included Matthias. He became the 12th apostle, and so Paul is right, isn't he? There was 12. He was seen of the 12. And so look back to verse 6 now. And after that, he was a seen of above 500 brethren at once, whom the greater part remained to the present, but some are fallen asleep. It had to be a reality because a crowd wouldn't imagine the same thing. It's been 27 years since the death of Christ, and most of these people are still alive. Now look at verse 7. And after that, he was seen of James. Now we don't know what James is meant here. It's probably James, the writer of the book of James in the New Testament, Jesus' brother. And then of all of the apostles, that is found in John chapter 20, where Thomas is there involved with them. Then of all of the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. So let's turn to Acts chapter 9, verse 1 through 6, and we'll see how Paul saw the Lord. Acts chapter 9. Paul's name was Saul before he became a Christian. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. Now Saul became the head prosecutor, the head cop for the Jews, seeking out Christians, putting them in jail, putting them in prison. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way, notice that term, this way. Christianity is referred to in the New Testament often as the way. this way, whether they were of men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he was journeying, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Isn't that wonderful? Anybody who picks on me is picking on Jesus too. And it's the same thing for you. If you're a Christian, anybody who's picking on you is picking on God, picking on Jesus. So just turn the other cheek like Jesus did, and God will do you fighting for you. And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Is it hard for thee to kick against the pricks? Is it hard to take your shoes off and kick cactus? That's what he's talking about. I wouldn't want to do that, would you? But every time we return to sin or we walk in sin, we're kicking against the pricks. It's going against our soul. It's going against eternity and what our rewards and punishment are going to be in eternity. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Notice it doesn't say what you should do, what you should ought to do, what you must do. Well, what did Ananias tell him to do? If you go read the 22nd chapter of Acts, verse 16, Ananias, Paul, had been fasting and praying for 3 days and three nights. Now, many people will tell you how to be saved today. They'll tell you, oh, come right on down to the front here and come to the mourner's bench and get down on your knees and pray your way through. Well, Paul couldn't pray his way through. Paul tried to pray his way through for 3 days and three nights. He fasted. He called Jesus Lord. He believed, but he still had to do something. And then Ananias told him, And why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. Back now to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And after that he was seen of James, and then of all of the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. Wasn't part of the original 12 disciples. For I am the least of the apostles, and I am not meant to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Paul persecuted the church and I always felt bad about it. I've been a great sinner in my life, and I always will feel bad about it and be ashamed of it. There's nothing I can do about it. Nothing whatsoever I can do about it. You cannot unbreak a window. Once you broke a window, you can't unbreak the window. But you know what you can do? You can replace it. Put a brand new glass in there. That's what you can do. And that new glass is Jesus if you put him in there. For I'm the least of the apostles, not meant to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. I don't think his grace that was bestowed upon me was in vain either. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. And I feel the same way. I outwork a lot of people in the kingdom of God. But you know, it's just the grace that God has given me. You know, the more he's forgiven you, the more you'll love him. And so if you've been a scoundrel and a rotten, no good dog, you've got a chance of being a hard worker if you put your shoulder to the wheel. Verse 11. Therefore, whether it be I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe. Isn't that wonderful? Paul is saying it didn't matter what apostle that you set at his feet, you're going to get the same message from any one of them. It doesn't matter if you were converted by Peter or by Paul or James or John, any of them at all, they're going to preach, they all preach the same thing. Don't you wish it was that way today? Wouldn't that be wonderful if everybody just stayed with the book? Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, How say some that there is no resurrection of the dead? This is Sadducee doctrine. There is false teachers that is risen up in the church at Corinth and are saying that there's no such thing as the resurrection of the dead. Verse 13. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? So Paul is now going to take a negative argument. And so it's much like saying, okay, now I've heard your argument. Let's say you're right, then this is the conclusion that you have to draw from you being right. If you're right, then this, 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 and this must follow your idea. And so he's going to take a negative argument now. Verse 12, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith also in vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God. These people gave eyeball witness testimony to the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And they believed it enough that they gave their life for it. They died for the testimony. Yea, if we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be the dead rise not. We'd like to encourage our radio audience. This program is brought to you by the poor and the meek and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ. Why don't you make Sunday, May 3rd, Missionary Sunday, and come and worship with the poor and the homeless? There'll be two Dallas police officers on duty. Sunday, May 3rd is our barbecue picnic, our annual picnic that we have on our parking lot, and is catered by the Grapevine Church of Christ. This year we're honoring Clayton and Lou Ann Tuggle and Lois Crawford, and Clayton Tuggle will be speaking that morning. Call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD of this program. And be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Stay tuned right after this program for the White Rock Church of Christ. Brother David Tarbert's a great preacher over there. Okay, verse 15. Yea, and then we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified. That was their preaching. Eyeball testimony that they had seen Christ raised from the dead. For we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if it so be the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, then your faith is in vain, and ye are yet in your sins. See, there's no hope for our sins. Then they which also are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. My mom and daddy, they believed in Christ, they trusted Christ, and they're gone, and they'll forever perish if there's no resurrection of the dead. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Isn't that the truth? If it could only be in this life, and there's no reward and no punishment after this life, then those of us that work hard in the gospel, we've just wasted our time. We've been spinning our wheels, haven't we? Now on the contrary, verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that sleep. That's a wonderful concept. First fruits was at the beginning of the year for the Jews, when their harvest first was beginning, when the plants were all growing up and they were young, and it was just before summer. Summer's just barely getting here. And so they brought first fruits as an offering to the temple. And Paul is saying Christ's resurrection is just like that. First fruits are a sign of what? It's a sign that there's going to be a great harvest down the road. Christ is the first fruits of resurrection, the first one to rise. And it just shows that there's going to be a great harvest down the road. But now as Christ risen from the dead, become first fruits of them that sleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For in Adam all die. Now this concept here is just like we're under arrest by death itself. It's just like the cops come in here and get me right up here in the middle of preaching, put the handcuffs on me, and take me out of here right in front of all of y'all. All the shame of that. We're under arrest by death itself because all men have sinned. All men have fallen short of the glory of God. All men are under arrest by death itself. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become first fruits of them that sleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Don't you think it's important to be in Christ Jesus? Not just hanging around the church of Christ, that's not going to do it. Not just hanging around out in the lobby and waiting around for lunch, that's not going to do it. You got to be in Christ Jesus if you want this. But every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, and afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. Oh, how wonderful. Now this is a subject that we're studying now, the coming of Christ, right? And so they that are Christ at his coming. So when is the resurrection of all the rest of the dead? At his coming. Then cometh the end. Wonderful concept. There's going to be a time. Sometime at the end of time, God's going to say enough. He doesn't tell us when that's going to be. Jesus tells us no man knows the day or hour, no matter how many people you hear predicting and how many people you hear saying, oh, it's going to be this year or next year or the year after, or it's going to be in 2012. Or any of these false teachings, we don't know when it's going to be. It might be in 2012, it might be today, and it might be 1,000 years from now. Now, I'll give you my opinion if you want it. I'll give you my opinion. I think the two things has to do with that. I think either man's about to destroy himself and Christ comes again, or there's no more fruit being born. Nobody's being saved. And so I think those are the things that might bring on the end. But that's just my opinion. You can take that and $3 and ride on any bus in Dallas. So you know what my opinion's worth, all right? If it's not in the book, it's nothing but opinion. I want to assure you, whether it's mine or anybody else's. Then cometh the end. See, there's going to be an end. When he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God. Hold it, hold it, hold it. Let's understand words. What is the kingdom of God? I spent months showing you that the kingdom of God's the church, the people of God. The church is not a building. It's not a sanctuary. It is the people, the ecclesia of God. It comes from a Greek word, ekklesia. It means called out. And so Paul tells us we're called out of darkness into his marvelous light. We're called out of the kingdom of this world, of the kingdom of his dear son. We have been translated to the kingdom of God. Colossians 1:13. The Lord added into the church daily such as should be saved. See, I can't add you to the church. You can't join the church. Only God can put you in the church. Then cometh the end. When he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God. Now what's that mean? It means that Jesus delivers all of the saved souls to God. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all his holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And they shall be gathered together before him all nations. And he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. That's what it's all about. Being on the right side, that bad sheep side, of that separation. That's where we want to be, and not a hard-headed goat. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power. Jesus, at the end of time, will put down all rule and all authority and all power on this earth, all the governments of the earth. It won't matter whether they have atomic bombs and armies and all those things. He's going to put an end to it. When he's put down all rule and authority and power. Verse 25. For he must reign, and we've studied that a whole lot often lately in this book of Hebrews. And the Lord saith to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thy enemies thy footstool for thy feet. Psalms 110, verse 1 through 4. And the Lord has sworn thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So Christ now has an intercessory ministry that he is seated at the right hand of God. And so I get mad and I fly off the handle and I jerk somebody up because they acted up and act crazy. And Jesus is up there telling God, hold it, hold it. He's one of mine. He's stupid. He's just acting stupid today. Well, let me take care of him now. I'll fix him. I'll punish him for that. And so Jesus has an intercessory ministry where he is interceding constantly for you and I to God. He's telling, be merciful to O'Kelly because he's just stupid. He's just a little slow. And so he's reigning and doing that right now. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Now that'll be at his coming. Then cometh the end. When he delivers up the kingdom of the Father, there ain't going to be no more then. Be no more death. Isn't that wonderful? And it's just a great concept. For he has put all things under his feet, under Jesus' feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that God himself is accepted, which did put all things under him. So God put all things under Christ, but God the Father is still the boss. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also be subjected unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Now comes one of the hardest verses in the New Testament. It's a hard, hard verse to understand. I think I understand. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? Now let's talk about this just a minute. Some people, like the Mormons, made a whole doctrine out of that. And you can't make a whole doctrine out of something like that. You got one little verse taken out of context in the New Testament, and you're going to build a whole denomination on it. And that's the way most denominations were built, on some verse taken out of context. What can this mean? If I thought that it meant baptized for the dead, let me tell you, I had an uncle that I was named after. His name's Lewis Kelly, and I was named after him. He's the last of the Kelly family, my mother's family. And he got cancer and was dying and wanted to become a Christian and wanted to be baptized. And my mother and a bunch of those old gals wouldn't let him because they said, oh, no, it'll kill him. Well, he's dead anyway. You know, I'm telling you, I really lost respect for my parents, for the church, and everything over that back in those days. I was real young. I couldn't understand why people couldn't get that right. If I thought that me going in here and getting baptized for him today would help save him in any way, I'd do it in a second. But I don't think those verses mean that. And let's see what we believe these verses mean. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? If the dead rise not at all, why are they baptized for the dead? Now let's take this term baptism. Look in Matthew chapter 20. Verse 22, Matthew chapter 20, verse 22. But Jesus answered and said, "Ye know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" So here, baptism is used to describe his death. It's not used to be talking about water baptism. It's used to describe his death. Now let's look at Luke chapter 12, verse 50. Mark says that same thing there. Luke chapter 12, verse 50. "But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened until it be accomplished?" So here again, baptism is referred to as his death. He's talking about his death, that he has this baptism of death that he's about to go through. "Else, what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, with a view or in behalf of the dead? If the dead rise not at all, why are they then baptized for the dead? Why stand we in jeopardy every hour?" You see what he's saying here, I believe, is that these people are becoming Christians and being baptized, knowing full well that it's going to cost them their life, that this great persecution is coming, that they're going to be killed for Christ. "Why stand we in jeopardy every hour?" What does that mean? Well, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul talks about that, beginning in verse 22. "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelis? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they the ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool," in parentheses. "I am more." Are they a minister? Paul's saying, "I'm more of a minister of Christ. In labors, more abundant than the other apostles," in other words. "In stripes, more measure. In prison, more frequent. In death, more often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one." See, on the law, you give people 40 stripes, save one. 39 stripes is all that you could give somebody if you're going to beat them. "Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. In journeys often. In perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness. Besides these things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of the churches." And so Paul is talking about how his life was always in view of his own martyrdom. And so these verses here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 are talking about people being baptized in view of their own martyrdom, that if you do this, count the cost now, if you become a Christian, you're going to probably have to die for Christ. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and take it. Now let's take the context and see if this context holds true through the next few verses. "Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? If the dead rise not at all, why are they then baptized for the dead? And why stand we in jeopardy every hour?" See, he's talking about it in the view of his own martyrdom. "I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily." It's a figure of speech. It means he's in continual danger. "I'm always in danger."